You are listening to The Voice of Rejoicing with David Avong and other ministers of the gospel. I assure you, the truth you acquire here will enable you to live a victorious life, reigning as kings as you sing your victory songs all day long.
You're welcome to The Voice of Rejoicing.
Hallelujah.
Understanding the epistles, the book of Romans, module 2. The righteousness of faith. And so we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, the forefather of us Jews, discovered in this matter. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. You know, I think we should really take our time to read out this chapter again and again, because it's actually revealing of many things. Abraham is actually considered in the New Testament, or not just in the New Testament, in scriptures, as the father of faith.
Yes.
It's also important to know that anytime faith is related to it, it has something to do with righteousness. Mm-hmm. Through faith, we assess righteousness. Then we live our life based on that faith still, based on that righteousness still. Now, the Bible was talking of Abraham's faith in context to this receiving this righteousness. It's important to know that Abraham didn't receive this righteousness by means of the law.
No. In fact, the law was not even introduced.
The law wasn't even introduced then. So when the Bible calls him father of faith, it's without the law. It's without the law. Meaning somehow God made known to them somehow what he plans to do ahead of time. Ahead of time. And so they got to believe. We're going to see a lot of that as we read through. Okay. It says, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. Remember all we had read before. That where is our boasting then?
Yes.
But our boasting is taken away because we're not righteous based on what we have done. We're righteous based on faith. So he says, if Abraham had something, if he had been justified by what the good he had done, he could boast. He says, but unfortunately not before God, because that was now he was justified. He says, what does scripture say? Abraham believed God. You know, when you're quick to sing of Abraham's blessing being yours, you should know what Abraham did. Abraham believed God.
He believed God.
That's your company. You're in the company of those who believe. That's our company. Not the company of those who don't believe. We're believers. You know, it said lightly, but we're believers. We believe God. We believe God. When you come into this company, you've joined the company of those who believe God.
Who believe.
You have joined the company of those who depend on their righteousness, who depend on God as the source of their righteousness. Mm-hmm. You have joined the company of those who refuse to depend on their works, but now depend on faith in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
To be righteous. That's Hallelujah. The company you now belong to.
Glory to
That's
Jesus.
The company you now belong to. It is Abraham believes God, and it was credited. Some translation read it as accounted to him as righteousness. What Abraham had was an accounted righteousness. And you know that word is actually an accounting term. Like when you're keeping record, your books. It was just written against his name. It was written against his name as righteous. It was written against his name as righteous. Verse 4. It says, now to anyone who works, their wages are not credited to them as a gift. You know, he was further trying to explain this life, and he says, but as an obligation. However, to anyone who does not work, but trust God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness.
I think, you know, we're just trying to take us back to what we studied, what we learned from chapter 3. You know, chapter 3 says, remember verse 24, where it says that we're all justified by these free gifts. I know, good news puts it this way in verse 4 of this chapter 4. It says, those who work are paid wages, but they are not regarded as gifts. That means, if I worked for it, I expect the returns. I expect my wages. It's not a gift. So when you're giving me, I deserve it. So it's not something that I don't deserve. It's something I do deserve. But you now see, you now says, it says they are something that have been earned. But in verse 5, it says, but those who depend on faith, not on deeds. Another translation will say not on works, and who believe in God, who declares the guilty to be innocent. It is this faith that God takes into account in order to put them right with himself. Why? Hallelujah. Because it is a gift.
Hallelujah. Sir, did you also notice that he said he declares the guilty? He didn't say he waits for the guilty to put their acts together.
No.
Uh-huh.
He declares the guilty to be innocent.
He declares them. Remember what we just read. I would like to...
You know, even if we should take it back to even wages and impurity, it's called the wages of sin is death, but he declares you righteous.
He declares you righteous. You know, let's go through that definition of righteousness again. I just went back to check on the definition of righteous and then go back to the real Greek root word of that word righteousness. And hear what it has to say. It will amaze you. It will amaze you. It talks of righteousness of which God is the source or author, but practically a divine righteousness. And then it also talks about this righteousness and calls it a judicial verdict, or properly put, a judicial approval. In other words, he's painting a scenario where something happens in a court,
mm-hmm.
in a courtroom. And you know, this is very important because of the word. He says God declared. You know, whenever you go to a courtroom, what you're always waiting for is you're waiting for the sentence of the judge.
Yes.
What the judge will declare. Whether he declares you're guilty or not guilty. That's what you're always waiting for in the court of law. And so that's the scenario painted when God talks about righteousness. And I think it just fits in perfectly. There's some deeper things we could talk about, but we're going to leave them for later.
Glory.
But you know, that's the picture God paints in this place when he says he declared you. It's actually a legal process. God didn't cut corners. The whole world stood at attention that day. Satan was there. Your adversaries were there. What you call principalities and powers were there. The whole world stood. The angels were there. Dead saints were. Everybody was there. God himself, the judge of all, was there. On that day that God declared you, meaning after you have been tried and tested. But not because of your works. Meaning what tips the scales in your favor when evidences were presented before God, the judge of all. The devil presented his evidence of what you had done wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And your sin nature. He says even if they fix their acts together, their nature is still sin. You can't do anything about it.
Exactly.
And then God just stood there, judge of all. He must be impartial, smiling, till Jesus our attorney came. And then he presented an offering that was payment for all the wrong man had ever done.
And we'll never do.
And laid it up on the altar. And guess what? Of course, the jury and the judge decided in our favor. And then the Bible says God declared. So he followed due process.
Yes.
So he followed due process in making the guilty righteous.
Righteous.
So we're not righteous because it's by one crook method or crook means. Legally, by all means, we have approval. We're approved by God. People need to go around telling themselves that more. You are approved by God.
And I think we should take note of this. You see, like we said from chapter 1 verse 17, it is all faith from beginning, faith sustaining us, and faith till the end. You see, so it boils down to this, that we have to be men of faith. See, we can't access anything. Remember the book of Hebrews 11:6, which seems to be one of the popular verses I always read all the time. It says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Some of us have been trying to please God. Immediately you just extract faith out of it, we can't please God. So we have to come to a point where faith is our default setting. It is our default setting, because when you leave that position of faith to doing anything else to please God, to your act, to your service, immediately you just keep faith out of it, you've lost it all. So you can be very, very very good in your church. The pastor knows you, the congregation knows you, even the sinners knows you, and something that you can have all these calls, but when your faith is out of it, you won't reap.
You won't.
So I think you see, faith is always mentioned all the time. This, we're not justified by works, but of faith. Not justified by the keeping of the law, but of faith. It's faith from beginning. It keeps talking about faith. Faith can never be overemphasized, because this whole journey, this whole access to grace is true faith.
Amen.
So until you get used to accessing the door of faith, there are a lot of things unlocked at the other side of the divide we'll never achieve, we'll never get to have. But you see, opening this door gives us the right standing, which is righteousness we are trying to deal with here. And there are lots of things of faith opens us to. Lots of things we have not even talked about. A lot of things. But you see, righteousness has to be settled first.
Yeah.
And I just pray we'll stand at the position of faith all the time.
All the time.
Amen. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. It says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of those to whom God credits righteousness apart from works.
Their works.
For he says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord will never count against them.
You know, my translation says, happy is the person whose sins the Lord will not keep account of. It's so funny how the book of Hebrews tells us, he kept always telling us that he keeps no record of our sins.
Yeah.
He has forgiven and he has forgotten them. He can't even remember that. So he has no memory of us even standing in not standing right with him.
You know, you hit the nail on the head there. When God declared us righteous, it was more than how do I put it? It was not like there's still some records of sins against us.
There isn't.
God wiped our slate clean. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are a new creation. Meaning we're a new breed, we never existed before. It means we stand before the presence of the Father as though sin
never
existed. Before God, there's no story of, you know, you were once under the yoke of sin. God doesn't think of you like that. You stand before God as though sin never existed. And listen to what David said. He says, blessed. He calls you blessed. The man who has his sins forgiven, he's a blessed man.
I can see David looking towards our days and say, I wish I was.
Because this was not David.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, if you read scripture as well, you know earlier on, funny enough, it's not a perfect explanation, but it's just what it is. That there's the right hand of sin and the left hand of sin. David, of course, participated in the right hand of sin. He also had the left hand of sin. He saw four of his children die. Remember after the incidents with Uriah's wife,
yes.
And then the prophet Nathan came to him, explained to him a story of how there was a rich man and a poor man who had one sheep. The rich man had many, but the rich man, when he had visitors, put his hand into the poor man's sheepfold and took his one sheep and sacrificed. And David was angry. David was mad. And he said, show me that man and he will pay four times what he has taken. And then the prophet Nathan revealed him his identity. And then immediately the word of the Lord came through Nathan. And then he told him, oh, for this thing you have done. See, he had actually just declared his judgment that he was going to receive four times for the evil he had done. Wages of sin. So the payment for that sin was actually receiving four times. So David knew what it meant to come under the wages of sin. He knew what it meant to have to go through the bitter hand of sin. So yes. David, you should also respect and understand what David will say. Because David was a man who, so to say, saw a lot of our time. Yes. A lot of his writings in the book of Psalms. He spoke of us. And so it was us he saw when he after going through all he went to, he probably said to himself, he said, blessed. These people may not even know it, but they are blessed. They are blessed. Meaning they will never have to experience what I experience.
Wow.
They will never have to go through what I experience. I know the meaning of the word principle means blessed, means you're empowered to succeed. You know, on that scene, if we can read this as blessed are those whose transgression are forgiven, it means cursed are those whose transgression are not forgiven. Empowered to succeed. So we have the upper hand in life. Yes. We are empowered to succeed because we have forgiveness of sins.
I think another thing is we should emulate, you see, like you said, you know, God has no record of us as sinners ever.
Anymore.
And I think it is now our job to not have record of us
as
sinners. It is now our job.
Drop the consciousness of sin.
So drop the consciousness of sin.
That's why we must not live in the law. Exactly. The law will always put, like you said, it always does its job. It's faithful. It will always produce in you the consciousness of sin.
Yes.
What we should dwell in now is the finished works of Jesus. Contrary to the law, it will always produce in you a consciousness of righteousness.
So wake up every morning and tell yourself, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I walk in the fullness of my capacity and all those things. Not saying, you know, God forgive me for the sins I've committed.
Every day, morning,
the one I know of, the one I don't know of, the one I've confessed.
Confess the sins of their parents and their generation. I had my father was a ritualist,
that is not where we should stand.
Yeah,
that is not where we should stand.
And you know, sir, principal, I'm reminded of what you said earlier on. We made mention of that this whole thing starts with your thoughts, your actions, and then your results. You see, whenever you dwell in the law, it affects your thinking.
Exactly.
When we say sin consciousness, it's something that happens in the mind. You're just conscious of it in your mind. Guess what follows? Actions of sins. If actions of sins come, guess what will follow actions of sin? Results. Wages of sins. So you begin to experience debt in your body, debt in your finance, debt in your marriage, debt in your academics.
And you say it's God punishing you.
And you think it's God punishing you. But guess what? This is the part that is really getting me excited. Now that we know the pattern, you know how to get the results. You know how to get results, which is your thinking, your actions, then result. It's high time we change the thinking so that we can change our actions. In changing our actions, we change the results.
Exactly.
So the way to come into this life that David talks about, that he says blessed is the man. The way to enjoy those blessings is we must stay with this message of grace. We must stay with this message of our righteousness. Actually, that's what the message of grace is.
Yes.
This message of our righteousness, this new righteousness revealed, we must stay with it till we become conscious. Not till we hear it once. It's not about you have had it in church.
No.
It's the issue is consciousness. Consciousness. Conscious. You must stay with it till you're so conscious of it. Till you're woken up from sleep and the first thing you want to see when you wake you up from sleep, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You must be so conscious of it that even when circumstances squeeze you and squeeze you, you don't begin to think, oh, maybe what sin have I committed that God is punishing me for? You don't think like that anymore. The things that come out of you when life squeezes you, because life will always, hard times will always come.
Oh,
when life squeezes you, you're out there boldly declaring, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're boldly declaring that. And then guess what happens, sir? Your actions.
Your actions are fixed.
Your actions are fixed. You see how the church has missed it over time, trying to fix the actions when they've not fixed the consciousness. Although we are righteous in God's sight, they've been handling, they've still kept people sin conscious. So because people are sin conscious, they still live in sin.
Exactly.
So to fix the actions, fix the consciousness.
Fix the consciousness.
And then we come
thoughts.
Into the result of it. Glorious, we now enjoy Jesus. This life that David talks about.
It's so
blessed.
Beautiful, you know how we see this, because we're reading in context.
Yes.
You know, we're studying, so you can imagine, we now appreciate what Paul is doing or writing in the book of Romans, because we have seen it from the beginning, continuously down. And I think this is what we need to do as Christians.
As a church, that's
as
right.
As a church, glory to God.
That's right. Glory to God. Minus we're getting ahead of ourselves, but it's just beautiful to understand
Hallelujah.
What our salvation means. He says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before.
You know, it's as in, when I read this the first time, you know, I had to go back. I had to go back to the book of Genesis, you know, and it's so funny that God intentionally made sure that Abraham was declared righteous even before he was circumcised,
yeah.
You know, so that we can have this picture, so that we can.
That it's not about what
It's not about it. And you see, and like we said, you know, Abraham, God had declared to him that he's righteous because of his faith, and you know, and you can see that the next thing that follows is. After a while, he got circumcised. His actions began to change. A lot of things began to change for him. Not the actions changing the thoughts, yeah. but the consciousness of who he was in God changed a lot of things about Abraham.
Yeah.
And you see, these are some of the things, and I appreciate the fact that Paul had to draw this to their attention, because the Jews possibly knew this, but they didn't really pay attention to his.
It's one of those things,
you know. But you see, Paul pointing it out to them that you see, he wasn't even circumcised before God called him righteous. And you see, this is a plus for them who are Jews, and also a plus for us who are Gentiles.
That's right.
So that the Gentiles don't say, okay, we have to be circumcised, then we can become the righteousness of God. Then the Jews now know that it is not their circumcision that makes them the righteousness of God, but faith in the finished works of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
So, if we continue that scripture, verse 10 says, when did this take place? Was it before or after Abraham was circumcised? It was before. Not after. 11 says, he was circumcised later, and his circumcision was a sign to show that because of his faith, God had accepted him as righteous before he had been circumcised.
God. You know, God did some of those outward things just to, so to say, reconfirm
what
to
has
Abraham
been, yes.
His covenant with him. It wasn't because God needed it. It was to help Abraham's mind.
And
do you realize the moment?
Thoughts.
Yes, do you realize the moment Abraham got to see the picture that God wanted him to see? Suddenly, then he finally his body came alive. His wife's body also came alive, and they had a child because his thinking had been fixed. Notice all the times he was complaining, he complained, he doubted. Hear God's answer to him. God was always pointing him back to the covenant, and the covenant was a covenant that was providing, so to say, righteousness. God always pointed him back. Again, it takes us back to Romans 1:16. The power of God is seen when we acknowledge or when we have faith in the righteousness that comes through Jesus.
Yes.
It's the same for Abraham too.
Glory to Jesus. It says, and so Abraham is the spiritual father of all who believe in God and are accepted as righteous by him, even though they are not circumcised. He is also the father of those who are circumcised. This is of those who, in addition to being circumcised, also live the same life of faith that our father Abraham lived before he was circumcised. So what he was trying to say here is not just that you're circumcised, but the fact that you also live the same life of faith. You keep living the faith. So it is a faith life. It is not a circumcision kind of life. And I love the way he kept striking the balance between the Jewish church and the Gentile church.
Yeah.
You know, it is something we have to come into. You know, we have to come, learn to strike the balance between, because, you know, scripture says we see in parts, we know in parts. I don't blame the Jewish church for thinking the way they think, and I don't blame the Gentile church for thinking the way they think, because they saw according to what their understanding, about how they, from the position they were standing in. But you see, Paul saw from both ends.
Yeah.
And that's why he could relate. And that's why he could relate to the Jews and relate to the Gentiles. And it's something so remarkable about Apostle Paul. You see that even some of the apostles couldn't relate to things this way as much as Paul did, like Peter. You know, when Peter knew that, okay, we're supposed to, they are Gentiles and they are saved by grace, washed by the blood, but he still had
things he had challenges with.
He had challenges with. See, but unlike Paul knew what it meant to be a Gentile. He knew what it meant to be a Jew, and that's why it was so. And why one of the reasons why I think this is very important is so that it helps unify the body of Christ. It's because whether we like it or not, we are always going to have some set of Christians who are in quotes are going to be Jews.
Yeah.
And some set of Christians who are in quotes are going to be Gentiles.
Yeah.
And it is our responsibility as children of God to set the balance and bring unity. Not set the difference and exalt one over the other.
Exalt one over the other.
No. That's not our job. So when somebody begins to exalt one over the other, it simply tells me that you're a babe.
Yeah.
You're unskillful in knowledge of righteousness. Truth. Yes, you don't know these things. And tells me, and doesn't even make any sense, because even scripture says anyone who's, any city divided among itself shall not stand. And so if you're bringing division in the body of Christ, rather than creating unity, you're simply trying to say, you don't want the church to stand together. And you see, God has a way of just doing away with people like that, because whether I like it or not, the church of God will stand. It will prevail. You know? So, and that's one of the things we need to emulate. So, while we are seeing it from the church point of view, we should also try to see it from Paul's, point of view, so that we don't just lose so much of what is happening here in the Roman church. Okay, and so we read from verse 13.
It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he will be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes from faith. So, sir, it means receiving the promises is true righteousness.
Oh, yes.
That comes through faith. That's amazing. And now I want every believer listening to us to cast your mind on God's promises. Maybe what you need right now, maybe health in your body, or restoration in your home, or your finances sorted out. Well, listen to what scripture says. You might have read many scriptures concerning your health, like 2 Corinthians, like Matthew 8:17, that says himself took my infirmities. You might have read 2 Corinthians 8:9, that talks of knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus, that although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. You might have read so many scriptures like that, and then just assume them as promise. Well, the Bible teaches us how Abraham came into the promise. Both the physical promise, the spiritual promise, it teaches us how he came into the promise, how he received Isaac, how he received a good land, how he came into wealth. It says he came into wealth not because he obeyed a set of rules. He came into wealth because he believed. He came into wealth because he was righteous. That's actually how he came into wealth. But how did he become righteous? By faith. Not by a set of rules. I want to point out too that we're not saying that our conduct doesn't matter, no. But we're saying that we get our conduct from our understanding of the fact or the truth that we are righteous. In knowing you are righteous, it fixes your conduct.
Yes.
So all we're doing is changing the approach. The approach under the Old Testament was fix your conduct, then you'll be righteous. But now it's know you are righteous. It helps, it fixes your conduct.
It's just like what Crefidola said one time. He said, right believing produces right.
Right living.
Right living. So most of us are trying to live right, but we don't believe right.
Yeah.
So when you come to a position where you believe right, right living is an effortless result
that
we get from believing right.
Yeah.
The same way wrong believing brings wrong living. You know, we've read that already in chapter 1 of Romans, where they refuse to recognize God, and the next thing wrong living. They had wrong belief.
That's right.
And so right believing always brings right living.
You know, wherever, as we move on, wherever you are today, listening to this, I like you to get a piece of paper and just write on it very boldly. Because I am righteous, I'm receiving the promise.
Glory.
That's why I receive the promise, not because of anything. So don't let the devil cheat you out of anything. Don't let him talk you out of it. Because you are righteous. If you can establish to yourself, if you can teach your heart, teach your mind that you are righteous, then know you are deserving of the promise.
And I think, just to add to what you're saying, you know, some of us have this mentality because we've been taught that, you know, before you can access a level of or receive some of the promises of God, you know, you have to come up to a certain level. You have to come up to a certain level spiritually or something. I just want us, whosoever is listening to us, to know that, you know, the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you are deserving of all things.
Everything.
So
it's not pride. It's not pride at this moment.
Yes, you are deserving of all things. But you see, your access to them, like we always said, it is a thing of faith. So it's how much of the right believing you have towards those things. You know, I know people who believe they are the righteousness of God, but you see, they have a hard time believing that God can turn things to their favor. They just know that, okay, they are right standing with God. Ah, yes, he washed my sins away. He has done this, he has done that.
Most but people think it's only about the washing of sins.
Yes, it's just the washing of sins. No. It doesn't end there.
If your sins were taken care of, so that life has been changed forever.
So that you can receive the promise.
Yes.
So that you can have access to all these things.
That's right.
And so you should stand on it and say, it is your right. It is not something you're begging God for, or begging the demons to let you enjoy, or begging your aunties in the village. You know, so it doesn't work that way.
It is your right.
A legal
to be
right.
Out of debt.
Glory to God.
Live in health. To live in wealth.
So you don't have to. There's nothing like being more spiritual than you are right now. Is simply you walking in the knowledge of this truth, which is the gospel of Christ, that is the power unto salvation. The funny thing is, salvation doesn't just end in you being saved from sin. You see, you being saved from sickness, you being saved from poverty.
It's
a total package.
You know, when you go to buy your phone, you don't just pick up the phone from the phone shop and then you leave the other accessories there. Because it's the phone you need. Yes, we admit that redemption from sin was the biggest of all miracles.
Glory.
But God never asked us to choose. He never said, if you're going to choose redemption from sin, you can't have
the accessories.
You cannot have the other accessories. He never asked us to choose. It's a whole package. He's left for us to take it all. But most of us have decided to take one and leave the others. Take it all. Principal, I love the way Gloria Copeland says it, and I'll be glad if you could just say that confession a little bit. She says, in honor of the sacrifice of Jesus, I refuse to live in sickness. She puts it this way, saying, in honor of the sacrifice of Jesus, I am healthy and I am wealthy. I love us to just say it together, in honor of the sacrifice of Jesus.
In honor of the sacrifice
I
of
am
Jesus,
healthy.
I'm healthy.
And I'm wealthy.
And I'm wealthy.
In honor of the sacrifice
of
Jesus.
I'm living healthy.
And wealthy.
And wealthy.
Come on, glory to God.
Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus.
Hallelujah forevermore.
Amen.
All right. We continue our reading from we stopped at verse 14. It is, for if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. And the promise is worthless. The promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath. Wow. Meaning, as long as you stay in the law, what you keep experiencing is wrath.
Oh, yes.
The law brings wrath. And where there is no law, no transgressions.
No, just like Good News says, it says, but where there is no law, there is no disobeying of the law.
Yeah.
You cannot disobey what doesn't exist.
Yeah. You cannot. It says, therefore the promise comes by faith. That's establishing what we just said. So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. You know, Paul again just establishes here, if it came through the law, only the Jews could have it. If the promise came by obeying the law, only the Jews could have it. But God, in his wisdom, ordained it that it's going to be by faith. It's going to be by grace, which we receive through faith. Which we receive through faith. He says, in other way, so that it might be, so that everybody might be able to assess the benefit of it. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And you know, apart from describing the character of God, he describes us.
Oh, yes.
God who calls things into, he called us out of darkness
into his marvelous light.
He called us from sin into righteousness. That's God calling for things that be not as though they are. And of course, that's what we are right now.
Oh yes.
That's what we are right now.
Glory to Jesus. Yes. And another thing we'll notice from here is, you see, I've always been reading scriptures where the Bible says Abraham is the father of many nations. And I thought many nations was the fact that he gave birth to so many children. But it's so interesting how it's not just the nation of Israel, he's the father of so many other nations.
The nation referred to here is the nation that believe.
Exactly.
He's the father of those who believe.
Who believe? Those who believe. You see, so as far as they are connected by faith, they receive this promise. So it's not just those who are who were given the law, but anybody who is ready to access faith, he becomes their father. So the challenge here is, so if you say you haven't received the promise, I'll ask you, are you walking in faith? That's just it. It's not about how long you've prayed. It's not about how long you've not slept. It's not about how long you fasted.
How hard you've banged on heaven's door.
No, it's not.
God is not deaf.
He isn't.
He's not deaf.
He isn't. But it's faith.
It's faith.
Glory
faith.
To Jesus.
The promise comes by faith.
Yes.
So that it might be
by grace.
At verse 18, sir.
Verse 18, it says, Abraham believed and hoped even when there was no reason for hoping, and so became the father of many nations, just as the scripture says, your descendants shall be as many as the stars. He was then 100 years old, but his faith did not weaken when he thought of his body, which was already physically dead, or of the fact that Sarah could not have children. I think one of the things I learned from this part, we can pick from this part, is Abraham believed the truth of God's word, irregardless of the facts. He believed the truth over the facts. You know, this is something we hardly pick. We hardly pick the truth over the facts. Some of us just focus our attention on the fact that he was old, the fact that his body was weakened, the fact that Sarah's body was dead, the fact that they've probably crossed menopause. In fact, they've crossed menopause for someone to be about 70 something, you know. But you see, he believed the truth of God's word.
And sir, you need to know what the truth is. The truth is actually that God had declared him righteous.
Exactly.
You know, I used to think what Abraham was holding on to was the promise of Isaac.
No.
But if that was true, you know, the later part of the scripture says, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. If that were true, then scripture is contradicting itself. Because I like the way a man of God put it. He said he staggered into Hagar. you know the King James Version says he staggered not.
Yes.
But then he staggered into Hagar. He agreed.
Oh yes.
Sarah didn't force him. He agreed to her proposal.
Yes.
So there were times he doubted. Meaning what God was referring to that Abraham never staggered at was not the promise of Isaac.
No.
Was something else. Abraham believed he was righteous. You know, God is also trying to explain to us what it means that you're righteous.
Yes.
What it means that you're righteous means there's nothing impossible.
Nothing.
It doesn't matter that your body is dead right now. It doesn't matter that your bank account is in the low right now. It doesn't matter that your husband may be somewhere far away and he has left you alone with your children. You can stand in this consciousness of your righteousness and force things to be the way they are supposed to be.
You can be like God and call things
and
that
call
be not
things that be not
as though they were.
You're not daydreaming. You're not imagining stuff.
No.
No. As a righteous man, you have authority. That's what it means. You have authority in Christ Jesus. You have authority. And so we join the clique of our fathers. And then he says, we refuse to consider. We refuse to consider what we see. Instead, we consider the fact that we are, the truth that we are the righteousness of God.
Yes.
We refuse to waver at the promise of God through unbelief. We won't be carried away by the pressures around us to think perhaps we are getting punished for our sins. We refuse to consider, we refuse to waver about that.
No.
We stand strong, knowing that God declared us righteous.
Oh yes.
God declared us righteous.
Oh yes.
No one can undo it.
No matter what the situation says, no matter how it looks like, no matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how convincing it may look, no matter how religious or, I know sometimes even in our families, you might have a student in school and you said, okay, I'm done because, my first session, maybe my first session in school was bad. Second session was bad. Maybe I'm just done. Maybe my brains don't work fine. I've done all the reading. I've done it. It's time to call your success fault. It's time to call retentive memory fault,
You can't be dull and be righteous. They don't go in the same boat.
No way. They don't. And you have to step
out.
And one of the things I love about God, like this scripture says, he says he called those things that be not as though they were. So to me, I'd say it's when you see things that be not, it's an opportunity for you to call them forth as though they were.
Exercise your life.
It's a privilege.
Yeah.
It's a privilege. It's an opportunity. You should be excited about it and say, wow, now is my turn and it's a chance for me to act as a God who I am.
Yeah. Death because doesn't reign where righteousness reigns.
No way. The revelation of God's word always springs up faith. That's the beautiful thing about God's word. So that's why we should be particular about what we hear.
That's right.
And that's one of the things that helped Abraham. Always listening to God. Always listening. And that's why faith wasn't difficult.
And if you realize, God kept repeating those things to him over and over again.
It wasn't a one-day thing.
That's why it took that long. Not because it took God 25 years to form a child.
No,
it took Abraham 25 years to really get into the place where God needed him to be.
Exactly.
It wasn't God who took that long.
Glory to Jesus.
Praise God forevermore.
Hallelujah. Verse 20 says, his faith did not leave him, and he did not doubt God's promise. His faith filled him with power, and he gave praise to God. Now, some of us have always been desiring of having the power of God. Lord, I need your power. See what scripture is saying.
Faith fills you with
power.
And then, do you know the next consequence? This is how we also know you're in faith. You give glory to God.
Oh, Jesus.
You can't be complaining and be in faith.
You always
give faith are giving glory to God. Have you ever met a man in faith? He's filled with joy. Yes. Not because the circumstances are perfect.
No.
Abraham's body was dead. He was yet giving glory to God. Yeah, giving glory to God. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. Meaning God has credited righteousness to you and me who believe. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. I'm glad I believe. So glory, God calls me righteous. If you believe, God calls you righteous.
Hallelujah.
God calls you righteous. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's just so beautiful. A beautiful way to end chapter 4. It just points you to the fact that anytime you are questioned, your faith is questioned, your righteousness is questioned, you should ask the devil a quick question, sitting down for a quick exam, an oral exam, and ask him, did Jesus die? Were you part of killing him? And then if he says yes, then my sins were taken away.
Exactly.
He took my sins away in his death.
He settled it.
That's what the Bible says. He was delivered over to death for our sins. The reason why God let him die, the reason why Jesus himself brought himself under the power of a mere man to be killed, was to take away your sins. Meaning if Jesus died, your sins have been taken away.
And if you're resurrected, you're justified.
And that's how he ends it. If you're resurrected, you're justified. So that's what you should keep reminding yourself of. Jesus died, my sins were taken away. He rose again. I'm righteous. I'm declared righteous. As long as the devil cannot undo the resurrection of Jesus, he cannot undo your right standing before the Father.
I think something one thing we need to take note of is just taking from the example you gave about blocks, you know how that when a block is molded, it's not at its best form from the beginning. Yes, it's not at its best form from the beginning. You know, it takes a while before it solidifies. And I think that's one of the things we need to know, because you know, someone will say, I believe in the finished works of Jesus Christ, and some of these things are still not showing in my life. And, you know, you just want everything to just pop out the whole day. It doesn't happen, you know. So sometimes as you're starting your faith walk with God, sometimes you're going to fall. Sometimes, you won't attain perfection in just one day. So it takes a while, I think, and that's something we need to register in our minds.
That's right.
That it takes a while. It takes time. It takes time. Scripture says time and chance happen to them all. It takes time for you to build yourself to that level where all these things are manifested upon your life. So we shouldn't just throw time out of it and say, okay, today I received Jesus Christ, today everything. So today I want to see the results. Today I want to. It doesn't work that way.
Doesn't.
And I think so. We should come to a place where we wait. We wait on faith. We stay in a place of waiting.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Glory to God.
Praise God forever.
Hallelujah.
All right. Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God forevermore. We have peace
with God.
We have peace with God.
That means we are pleasing Him.
Yeah. We're not at war anymore. I think Andromache wrote a book and he says the war is over. God is not angry at us anymore. We are at peace with God. This whole arm's length thing that existed in the Old Testament, where we had to, God kept us at bay, where the majority of the people stayed at the outer court, mm-hmm. and only the priest came into the holy place, and then the high priest could only come into the holy of holies once a year. God says we're no longer at that's no longer the how we relate anymore. He says we're now at peace. So that's why even when Jesus died, the veil that separated the holy place and the holies of holies was torn. Mm. That was signifying that now we could come boldly into the throne of grace. It's since we have been justified.
Yes.
Meaning, what stopped man all this while from seeing God, from coming into the holy place, was that he wasn't justified. Man was not righteous.
Yes.
God was not the source of his righteousness. At best, they tried to be the source of their righteousness. And other times, they tried to use the blood of a goat to be the source of their righteousness. But it wasn't enough. So it couldn't gain them access. He says, but now God says, through faith we are justified. He says that now we have peace with God. Glory to God.
Amen.
He says, through whom we have gained access. You see it? He says, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
My translation calls the Holy Spirit God's gift. Say, who is God's gifts to us?
And you know, here it also says that hope does not put us to shame, because the reason why our hope does not fail, the reason why we get to see the promise, is because of God's love.
Mm-hmm.
He says, because God's love has been shed abroad in our heart. God's love has been shed abroad in our heart. I think it's one of the things believers must learn to feed on the most. God's love for them.
The love of the Father.
God's love for them. God's love for them. The Bible says this is the reason why your hope will not be ashamed. Because you know how much God loves you.
Oh, yes.
You know how much God loves you. He keeps you going through storms. It keeps you going through storms.
Hallelujah.
Amen. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I love the choice of words there.
Yes, when we, in fact, my translation verse 6 says, for when we were still helpless, Christ died for the wicked at the time that God chose. You know, it's so important for us to know that we should know that Christ's death didn't come when we had it all going, when we already had our way out. No. It was when we didn't. When we didn't. King James said, well, we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means his love has been even before we were put right with God. Even before we were put right, you know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved, you know, the love has always been. And it was his love that caused him to find a way to put us right with him in the first place. I know, I think that's very remarkable, because, you know, it helps us to relate with older people, to know that even as they are in sin, God's love is still for them. God's love is not just for those who have accepted Christ and are walking in the fullness of his love, but for those who have not too. For those who let us use in quotes, have decided not to. Yeah. Although I don't believe anybody decided not to, I just believe they have not seen, they have not experienced his love yet. That's my belief. So you see, at the end of the day, God loves all these people. God loves the Boko Haram. God loves ISIS. He loves all of them. Yes, he hates their deeds. He doesn't like what is happening, but he loves the person. We should also learn as Christians to separate a person from his deeds and love the person, because it's our love for the person that will make us preach the love of the Father to the person. But when we don't love the person, we'll preach judgment and just tell the person, you know, if you don't receive Christ now, tomorrow you will die and go to hell. And, you know, and we begin to preach condemnation simply because there is no love springing from our heart. And so we cannot reciprocate what we do not have. So, and I think this is something we should lay hold of. While we were yet sinners, God, Christ died for us. You see, that makes me know that he does really love me. So if you're there beating yourself and saying, I need to get serious because heaven help those who help themselves. You know, that kind of thought pattern, and I need to get serious, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to get my shit together before God can decide to look at my side, because he's busy looking at those people who are holy, who are serious, Christians. Newsflash, you know, God has always loved you. He has been madly in love with you even before you even knew that you were a sinner. So nothing should ever compete the Father's love or make you feel you are not lovable. It's a lie. That is a lie from the pit of hell, because the devil knows when you realize that you are loved by the Father, it is easier for you to come close to the Father. So, but when he makes you feel you are not loved by the Father, it keeps you away at arm's length, and you say, ah, I can't please him, so let me go to my pastor who pleases him. Then my pastor will talk to him. My pastor becomes my mediator. My pastor will talk to him. Then God can decide to look at my side. That's a lie. That's a lie. God loves you like he loves nobody else.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
If we did nothing to deserve this love, if we did nothing to earn the love in the first place, there's also nothing you can do
to lose it.
To lose the love. You cannot make God stop loving you. I mean, give it your best shot. God loves you. In the first place, you didn't do anything to earn it. He loves you without your works. He loves you regardless of your works right now.
Oh, glory to Jesus.
Praise God. You know, and I love the way it also still says, it says, while we were, King James says, while we were still sinners. My translation here says, while we were still powerless. So meaning that sin makes us powerless.
Oh, yes.
Sin was used interchangeably with the word powerless. So that's what the entrance of sin into our life did to us. It made a powerless set of people. When sin infiltrated our lives, it made us powerless. It took away the authority that we normally would have had, the authority that God designed from the beginning that we would have had. It seems why we're still powerless, why we're still in our low estate with no authority. It is Christ died for us. I'd like us to keep that in mind as we go ahead reading. Because in fact, even now, if you sit down to meditate, and we now say you're righteous, you're the righteousness of God, it means power has been restored back to you.
Glory, glory.
Power has changed hands.
Oh, yes.
Power has changed hands. You're now the one in the seat of authority. You're not the one with the power. You are now the one with the power. Praise the Lord forevermore.
Hallelujah.
Verse 7. It is very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Glory to Jesus.
Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from wrath from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You know, it points me back to Romans 1:17 that says we start the journey in faith, we are sustained by faith,
and
we end with faith. Means that right now we are preserved from God's wrath because of our faith in Jesus. So, you know, there are a sect of people who believe, yes, we started out in faith, we got saved in faith, but, you know, God, they make it seem like Jesus did part of the job, we still have a little part that we must do. And so, if you're not careful as a believer, you will see God's wrath at the end of the day. You will stand before the judgment seat of the Father, and then you will pay and atone for your wrongdoings. No, you can't atone for anything anymore.
Oh yes.
You can't atone for anything anymore. To believe that a believer will atone for some of his wrongs is to believe Jesus did an incomplete job. It's to believe that his blood wasn't good enough. So the only thing that could give you perfect right standing before God was a mixture of your blood and his blood. But the blood of the Lamb was perfect. The blood of the Lamb was perfect. The blood of the Lamb was perfect. It reconciled us perfectly. It says both now that we're getting saved and even in that day, what will keep us from God's wrath is the blood.
Hallelujah.
It's the blood. Praise God forevermore.
And you know, just like we read in chapter 3, where we said that Jesus' death took away our sins, his resurrection restored us back to the Father. I think that's another way this verse 10 is trying to put it. It says, in my translation, good news, it says, we were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of Jesus Christ. That means taking away our sins. Then now we are God's friends. How much more will we be saved by Christ's life? Resurrection. And verse 11 now says, but this is not all. We rejoice because of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us God's friends.
Hallelujah.
Relationship.
We rejoice.
Oh, glory to God. He has given us a relationship.
Yes.
A relationship we never had right from beginning. You know, if you take it from the Jews, Jewish Christians, they understood better because they knew how they had to stay, like you said, at the altar court, you know, watch the priest go in, do whatever he had to do, and possibly they've seen times when one of the priests might die there, and so, you know, so they knew how serious this was, and for God to bypass all the process, settle all the deal, and say you can come boldly, they understand the value. And even to the Gentile church, who had never had a relationship with God, you know, who just pray to some being and just believe that something is going to happen, they somehow, permit me to use the word, they've been walking in faith because they've been praying to idols and hoping that something happens. But you see, they never got good result. They never had a relationship. They never had a father. They never had who to call friend. And you see that's something they too value, because right now they have the supreme God, who is their friend,
yeah.
who has a relationship with them, and it's something of value.
It's something
you'd forever cherish. Notice that Paul tried to let them see the relationship that was being built here. It was a friendly relationship. It was a relationship built on love, not a relationship built on give and take, which most of us grew up with in our early days. And you know, we see God as a policeman, and whenever we are wrong, He gives us judgment, and whenever we are right, He applauds us.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like we're comparing God to a machine or something. But you see, that Paul is saying that's not it. It's a relationship of friends. It's a relationship of friends. So that means even when you miss it, God is going to tell you, yeah, you know, you missed it yesterday, but you can just. You know, it's not. I'm condemning you for missing it. And you know, if you don't get your shit together by 2 p.m., I can't help you. I'm sorry. You know, but that's not it. That's not it. In fact, he comes closer. In fact, you know, a scripture says a friend sticks closer than a brother. He's always there. He's always there. And that's the relationship we have to build in our mindset about God. That's the relationship we have to build in our mindset that we have with God. Not the boss and servant relationship. No. We are not servants of God. We are friends of God. We are His sons. And that's where we should rest. That's where we should rest. So we relate to Him that way. That's how we relate to Him. And that's the only way we can even get from Him. Because if we relate to Him as someone who He is not, we don't expect to get anything from such kind of relationship. And I pray we'll rest in that.
Hallelujah. You know, if you're out here just listening to this, the purpose to which God provided us with righteousness is to restore a relationship. That just tells us of God's intent, the quality of His heart. What's in the heart of the Father? God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. Praise God. It says, we're still reading from chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 11. It says, not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. Never.
You know, just reminding us about the purpose of the law. You see, there was actually sin right from the beginning, but like he said, you couldn't hold anybody account to sin because there was no law.
Yeah.
But you see, that means the law was supposed to hold people accountable to their sins. And it brings us back again to the reason why God gave the law.
Yeah.
So it should always be at the back of our mind that the law wasn't brought to save us, but to make everybody accountable for their sins. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
It says, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of one to come. You know, it's very important we pay close attention to what Paul begins to talk about from verse 12 down to the last verse of chapter 15, because he now begins to make this comparison between Adam and, like we just read, and one who is to come.
Oh yes.
Hebrews calls him the last Adam. Hebrews calls Adam who sinned the first Adam, and then calls Adam who obeyed God the second Adam. And then there's something else we must pay attention to. What did the first Adam bring to us?
He brought sin.
The Bible says through him sin entered the world. Meaning the world was not introduced to sin apart from Adam. But through Adam, the world knew what sin is. And then something followed sin closely. Sin's closest ally.
Death.
The first lady of sin.
Death.
Of sin's government. Sorry, if you're not in Nigeria, you may not know the concept of the first lady. The first lady is the wife of the president. is the wife of the president. And so the moment sin was enthroned,
the first lady was enthroned.
The first lady was automatically enthroned. You cannot have a first lady, you cannot have for instance, a king, our current president is His Excellency President Muhammadu Buhari, and then but the first lady is the wife of our former president.
It's not possible.
President Goodluck. It's not possible. When a new leader is enthroned, automatically his wife becomes the first lady.
Oh yes.
In the same way too, when sin was enthroned, we couldn't still be enjoying the benefits of life and of righteousness. So automatically death was enthroned upon the earth. So first Adam brought in sin and death. And the Bible says because of that all men had sinned. You know, if you understand this, it helps you understand how we can also be righteous without doing anything.
Exactly.
Because what did you do to become a sinner?
Nothing. And you know, if you read closely that verse 14, you say it also tells us that, you know, and the same thing with people who didn't even break any law.
Yeah.
They were still under the power of sin. They were still under the power of sin. To show you that the effect Adam had when he brought sin to, and the effect it rubbed up on everyone, is the same thing, because Adam is a figure of the one to come. So just showing you that if Adam could do this, if Adam's reign or Adam's time could achieve this, then it can tell you what will be achieved in the case of the last Adam. So you see, in the case of the last Adam, as he came with righteousness. And so, as righteousness came, peace came along with him, you know, as we discussed through the first lady. And you discover that even those people who did nothing to earn this righteousness also got the righteousness. You see, it is just like the way we read verse 23 and 24 of the book of chapter 3, where we said, you know, it's comparing what sin he said. Remember, he said, all our sin that come short of the glory of God, but now all has been made right with God by the free gifts. So you see, the same way, it's just comparing the first Adam to the last Adam. So we see the similarities. We see but we know that the achievements are different. They are different. But we see the effects they had, similar effects on everyone. Even whether you didn't do anything, you are still a sinner in the case of Adam. And if when you still don't do anything, you're righteous in the case of Jesus Christ, because you were not involved in the process. You were never involved in the process. Glory to God.
Amen. It's verse 15. It says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gifts that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ,
hallelujah,
overflow to many?
Overflow.
Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. Meaning the consequence Jesus' obedience brought and the consequence of Adam's sin cannot be compared.
They cannot.
The proceeds of righteousness that Jesus brought far exceeds whatever death could have done. Meaning whatever death we have experienced in our body in old times before we came in contact with Jesus, we should expect life much more. Much more. We should expect to see life much more. It is not, can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin? The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. In other words, righteousness.
Hallelujah.
Verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ.
I think if you look at the way Good News put it here, he says, but how much greater... You see, how much greater is the result of what was done by one man, Jesus Christ. So if one man sin could hold the whole world captive, how much greater? To tell you that Jesus' sacrifice was not just was not equivalent, and as he said to it there, so they are at 0-0 level now. No, they are not at 0-0 level. He is far greater, exceedingly above all. Hallelujah. We could ask or think. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. I'd like you to host, do you notice, sir, that it is the gift of righteousness will cause you to reign in life?
Oh, yes.
You know, like sin, it says through when sin reigned, when sin came, death reigned. It says, but now, I mean, he should have said, since righteousness has come, life will reign. But it's not just that life is going to reign in a vacuum. This life is actually, he now says, righteousness has come, but it is us who will reign.
Because the life is in us.
Do you see where we're going to? Your nature has now been transformed. And so it is from your nature that this life comes forth. It says, so now, what righteousness has done to you is that it has enthroned you. You are now a king over this life.
Glory to
those who receive the grace of God and the free gift of righteousness, he said, they are the ones who will reign. Reigning is for those who receive the gift of righteousness. It's time for believers who are righteous to rise up and take authority, take a stand. Stand in the place where God has placed them. Praise Amen. God forevermore.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Verse 18, sir. Yeah.
So verse 18. So then, as the one who sinned condemned all people, in the same way the one righteous acts, the one righteous act sets all people free and gives them life. I think this is freedom for someone who thinks, I need to work everything out.
Yeah.
Scripture says, as one man's sin has condemned everyone, the same way one man's righteousness has given everyone life. You have life now. You have life now. All you need to do is just receive it. It has been given. It has been given. So you can decide to believe the report of the devil and say, no, you are so worthless before God, someone was saying, I can't pray to God now because, the prayer of a sinner is an abomination before God.
The Lord.
That's not for you. Why?
Did not think you became a sinner. What you're doing can change your righteous status?
It does not change anything. I did nothing to become the son of my father. And I cannot do anything to change it. Even if my dad say he has what's the word?
Disowned you. You're still
that's
his
just
blood.
A statement.
You're still his
I'm
blood.
Still his blood.
You I can go to the lab 10 years after, and your genes are still his genes.
It doesn't change anything.
Besides, that's a limited love of an earthly father.
Yes.
You can't compare that to. You can't compare God's love. Exactly. You belittle God to compare God with that.
Exactly.
We need to go to compare God with that.
So we should just come to this point where we know that we are righteous. It is so when the devil comes to you and tell you, you see, you didn't do well yesterday, or since you didn't do well yesterday, what you're supposed to do this morning now is spend time, and just pray that God decides to show you mercy. Just pray, God says, and you see some people just pray, mercy, Lord, mercy, mercy. I'm like, mercy for what? Mercy for what? You have been made righteous with God. All you're supposed to do now is begin to speak to yourself, speak to your consciousness, change your thinking, because remember what we said, when your thinking is corrected, the right results come.
When there's
a right belief. So the problem is we are praying that our acts should change while we still believe the wrong thing. It doesn't just work that way.
You know, the devil still wants to make us have that sense of works and righteousness. So he gives us prayer points.
Exactly.
But he keeps us in sin consciousness. As long as you're conscious of sin, you will never see this new life manifest in you.
No matter how you want to pray, no matter how you want to watch yourself, no matter how you want to give yourself boundaries, sin will always find you.
Yes. You must, the only remedy is to gain consciousness, to let this new life gain mastery over your mind. Change your mindset. And so verse 19 says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness. Bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Praise God forevermore.
Hallelujah. It's so great. Just like we said, I think when we were reading chapter 3, where Paul said, they said that we said that you can do anything. You see, but you say the same thing he's saying here. He said here, verse 20, he said, law was introduced in order to increase wrongdoing. But where sin increased, God's grace increased much more. He's trying to say that the Father's love, you know, we see how much the Father loved us, knowing the fact that His love did not come from our doing right. Yeah. But it came while we were doing wrong. Not that it came from us doing wrong. It came while...
It's not because we have sinned. No, it's not because we are sinning, God loves us.
No.
It's in spite
of this,
of the sin.
That's the understanding we should have. So we won't now continue in sin and say, okay, so that grace may abound, then let us... No. So, because it is not because of the sin, it is while we sin that, to show us that His love was not because we were good, but because it was from Him.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to The Voice of Rejoicing. The broadcast you just listened to is an excerpt from the series, Understanding the Ephesus, a study on the book of Romans. To share your testimonies, access the remaining parts of the series, and for more information, call us on +234 8037 524067, or email us at lymovement@gmail.com. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram at @lymovement. The broadcast you just listened to is an LYM Media production.